Before we get started with the message today, we have a little order of business to go over, and that has to do with our Easter offering. Can I get a drum roll, please, everybody? Ben, what's that next slide tell us right there? Church, this is what we gave. So this past week, and actually you started giving during the giving series, but so far, $62,452 has come in for our Easter offering. What a blessing. And so, there's the breakdown. 198 wheelchairs were purchased, 112 water filters, and 143 children will be fed for a year in Haiti. That is amazing. But we'll have another total for you next week, and that will be our final total for the year, and then we just kind of wait, and then we'll disperse that money later on, like May or June. So thank you so much, church. What that tells me is, listen, church, we understand sacrificial giving. Like, I understand. I get it. This offering here is above and beyond the tithe, right? This is what you would not normally give on a regular basis, but and I know some of you probably dug deep. Some of you gave sacrificially. Some of you gave up things so that you could give to this offering. And just for me to be able to see that kind of a number, man, it's a blessing. And so we are a part of changing lives around the world. So thank you for that. All right, so today we're starting a two-part series. So today and next Sunday, we're going to be doing a series titled Building a Better Life. How can we build a better life? The goal for these next 2 weeks, and then after that, which would be 7-14, and then April 21st, we'll get back into our Book of Revelation series. So, we have the eclipse tomorrow. End times prophecy is all about the nation of America. No. It's not. But we do have something else happening, Betty, tomorrow during the eclipse. You know, there's a comet. Does anybody know about that? There's a comet, and it's titled, they call it the Devil's Comet. Yeah. So machinery, if you have, like, binoculars or whatever, you can see this comet. So I don't know if that plays into anything. You know, they call it the Devil's Comet because it looks like it has two horns, so... why is it that they always call things the devil's stuff, right? Like, when you go to these hiking areas, there's always, like, the devil's bathtub, and there's, you know, the devil's stairs, and why do they do that? I don't know. I guess he'll find out in the end that he just gets a little temporary title here in the earth. So, anyways, but who knows? There are things happening around the world, happening in the Middle East that I don't know if it's going to line up with what we're talking about in the final part of our Revelation series, but who knows? So, anyways, I'm really excited to kind of get back into that and to finish that series. So, but anyways, what we're going to be looking at the next 2 weeks, today we're going to be looking at starting over. How can I do a reset in life? How do I start over? How I'm trying to build a better life for myself, and I really need to start over. I think that far too often when we find ourselves in these positions in life, we try to do it in our own strength. And so the goal of the next two Sundays is to give you maybe some wisdom or some little nuggets from the scriptures that will help us reach our full potential in Christ. Right? And instead of doing things in our own strength, we should do things according to the Word of God. And maybe you're in a place like you want to start over with something, and you're just not too sure where to start. I don't even know how to get started. And also, we're coming out of the Easter season, right? Like maybe for some of us in here today, we had a significant spiritual experience. Maybe last Sunday, maybe you gave your life back to Jesus, like a recommitment. Maybe you opened your life up to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you really took Lent, the season of Lent, serious this year, and you're thinking, you know what? I had a spiritual experience. I think God met me during that time. And so how do we carry that momentum? How do we take it more than just 40 days? Maybe it was fasting. Maybe it was just some kind of a spiritual discipline. Maybe praying more. Maybe reading the Bible more. So how do we continue this momentum in building a better life, in keeping this fresh start going? Well, I think in the book of Hebrews, I think Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is the perfect place to start. One verse, and there is a lot packed in this one verse. So this is where we're going to start. And again, this is another way, like, how do I keep the momentum going? How do I just end some of this stuff I'm doing and start over? I think it all starts in this verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. There's a lot right there. Now, he's actually continuing from the previous chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large crowd of witnesses, in the previous chapter chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. And there's a list of people from the Bible, mostly Old Testament there, who had great faith in God, who listened to the voice of God, allowed God to use them and move through them to carry out his plans here on earth. And the writer is saying, listen, since we are surrounded by this large crowd of faith, these are people that went out of their, they allowed God to take them out of their comfort zones. You know, oftentimes when we want to start over, we really need to get out of our comfort zone, because often what happened was we got comfortable with where we were at, and now we're like, I need to get out of this. And so as followers of Jesus, we are surrounded. This is what the previous chapter tells us. We are surrounded by those who have gone before us and paved the way for us to follow and for us to learn from. And I also think that this great crowd of witnesses that we are surrounded by are also people here that God has brought into our path. You know, we all have people in our path that we look up to spiritually, that we learn from, that we've gone through life a little bit together with, maybe here at the church. They've come and gone, or we've come and gone, and there are things and experiences that we've had with those people that we can remember, that from time to time, we're like, yeah, I remember when they said this or they did that. I learned from that. So this great crowd of witnesses is not just the people in the Bible, but it's also people that God has brought into our lives. And when it comes to starting over, to better ourselves, to better our marriage, to better our relationships, maybe our work ethic, maybe a better focus in life, to gain some traction in life, whatever it is, the first thing that we must do is figure out what is slowing us down. What is it, like if we just take this right here, so first of all, now, okay, so what is the weight that's slowing me down? The weight that slows us down can be a variety of things. Bad habits we've fallen into, unhealthy rhythms that we've gotten ourselves into, bad influences, people we were hanging around with, time wasters, like social media and games and things of that nature. Or maybe it's not an outside source, but it's an inside source. Moodiness, unforgiveness, things that we're dealing with on the inside that all of a sudden now we're projecting on those around us. But then the writer takes it a step further and says, this is the weight that is slowing you down? There are things, what is it that's slowing you down? And also, though, there is the sin that so easily, he says, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Not just these things that weighing you down, but especially the sin that so easily trips us up. What is it? What is our weakness? What is our weakness that is causing us to sin? What needs to be eliminated in our lives so that we can live a life that is spiritually healthy? When I think of that part of this verse, I think of Genesis chapter 4, when God had a little conversation with a guy by the name of Cain. If you're familiar with the story of Abel and Cain, they were the sons of Adam and Eve, and they both brought an offering to God, and God was more pleased with Abel's offering. There's we don't need to get into it why, but God was a little more pleased with Abel's offering than he was with Cain's. I think bottom line was it was an issue of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Well, Cain, he gets a little upset with his brother, and what does he want to do? What does he do? Kills his brother, his own flesh and blood. But God senses this, and he says to him, hey, listen, dude, bud, Cain, get it together here. You must gain control of yourself. And then he says this, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. Now, I remember when I read that years and years ago, I thought, that's right. Every time, sin is crouching at the door. Every time you leave your house, every time you get up out of bed, sin is right there, ready to grab a hold of you, ready to get you, right there. And God tells Cain, listen, you've got to gain control of yourself, or it's going to control you. And then obviously what happened? It did control him. He murdered his brother. So my first suggestion, if you're looking to build a better life, right, would be to have someone in your life to hold you accountable. We need accountability partners. Somebody that we look up to. Somebody that maybe has been where we're at and can help us navigate through some of these things that we're going through. A life group leader. A leader in the church, a friend that you look up to, right? I heard somebody who I listen to a lot, leadership podcasts and a pastor and stuff, but he said, if you want somebody to mentor you, never ask them to be your mentor. Just start hanging out with them. Because once you ask them to be your mentor, there's a shift in the dynamic of the relationship. But when you hang out with them and learn from them, they become your mentor, without them even knowing it. So who is it in your life that can help you stay accountable to the things that are in your life that you want to eliminate? Because here's the thing. Oh, and maybe your life group is such a life group that your entire life group can hold you accountable. Like you're that transparent. That's the best. Now you have a group of people who are praying for you in that area. But anyways, here's why I say this. Here's why I say it. When it is just us holding ourselves accountable, if we say, I don't want anybody to know what I'm dealing with, I can do this by myself. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll end up moving the boundary lines. You'll end up moving things because you're the only one holding yourself accountable. So where is the line? Well, it doesn't matter. It's all me. Nobody knows. It's easy to fool ourselves. Everything, and here's what happens. When we do this then, everything after this will no longer be established on solid ground. Everything you're trying to accomplish in your life is now established on shaky, unstable ground because you've moved the boundary lines. The boundary lines according to the Word of God. And we don't want to fall into this trap of moving the boundary lines. Or doing what the Corinthians were doing, and taking advantage of the message of grace. So Paul had to address the Corinthians. He does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He also does it in chapter 6. But in chapter 10, he says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do everything, anything. But not everything is beneficial for you. Some things may not necessarily be wrong, but are they beneficial? I was trying to help somebody realize something like this years ago, and they said, I was pushing my convictions on them. Well, they are my convictions, and I have a stronger conviction in this area than you do, but it's not beneficial for you as a Christian to be doing this. It's not necessarily wrong, but I can tell you it's not helping and it's not beneficial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so in the context of chapter 10, Paul was talking about eating meat that's been offered to idols, that's been dedicated to idols, dedicated to demons. You should not eat this food. Well, some people are saying, we can eat it, it doesn't matter. And some people are saying, no, you can't. And the bottom line is this: whatever causes your brother or sister in Christ to trip, you ought not to do in front of them. Maybe it's okay, your convictions are a little bit different, but if it bothers them, then you ought to walk with them through this. You know what I mean? And then in chapter 6, they were saying the same thing, but it had to do with sexual immorality. It had crept into the church, and the Corinthians were saying, well, we can do anything because of the message of grace. We're under grace now. And Paul says, yeah, but it's not beneficial. It's not helping. And in this case, it's sin has crept in. So some things are not beneficial because they are weighing us down. They are keeping us from reaching our full potential in Christ. And at the same time, some things are not beneficial because they have become the sin that is now tripping us up. This is why we need to have people in our lives that hold us accountable. Things that are not beneficial will always keep us from reaching our full potential in Jesus. And each one of us has a race to run in life. That's what chapter 12 says here. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now here's another thing that we get tripped up on. Kim's race is not the same as my race. Henry's race is not the same as my race. Victor's race is not the same as my race. But we compare ourselves to other people, right? Run the race that God has set before you and do your best. Each one of us has a race to run in life, and we will not be successful in that race that God has set out for us to do if we're not spiritually healthy. So how can we run with endurance when we are weighed down by things that are keeping us from reaching our full potential? How do we do that? How do I get to where I can realize what's weighing me down and what is actually sin that's tripping me up? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Now, in the context of this verse, he was talking to newer Christians. But you know what? Sometimes we shed our new nature and we put on that old coat again, don't we? We find ourselves doing things that we used to do, and it's so gradual. Everybody around us sees it, and then we go, how did I get here? Listen, it's a reset, right? Some of us right now in life, we need a hard reset. And some of us, just a soft reboot. But throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. These are things that we have to do throughout our lives. This is how we initiate a reset in life. Have I allowed my old sinful nature to start taking over again? Because the thing is, church, it never happens overnight. It's a slow, gradual process. How do we do this and remain created by God, truly righteous and holy? Well, it's best done when we are surrounded by the right people. See, for me, church, I'm constantly evaluating my life. I'm constantly evaluating the rhythms and the patterns and the things that I'm doing. Is this beneficial for me? And yeah, sure, I've got a lot of time wasters in my life. I know that. I try to take care of those at times. And whenever I feel like I'm being lazy, you know, I feel guilty, but it's like, gosh, maybe I just need a little nap. Did you know that napping is a spiritual discipline? In the Vineyard, we consider naps spiritual discipline. So, Kim, I am just disciplining myself spiritually. In the evenings, in the afternoons, during the weekends. No, I'm just kidding. I hate naps, but I do need them. But listen, I do. I constantly evaluate myself and the patterns that I've got going on, the rhythms in life, the things I find myself doing. The Vineyard has a great way of keeping ourselves held accountable with our area leaders. Laura Price, who will be at the women's breakfast, her and her husband are our area leaders. And I meet with them every fifth Thursday on Zoom. We have a Zoom meeting, and I see them once a month in person. I just met with them Thursday. It's great. You know what we did Thursday? We just hung out and talked. But that's spiritually accountable. And you know what I know they're doing? They're like listening, they're watching, they're seeing. Is there anything that, you know, like just chip me any help in this area or that area? It's great. But the things that I'm evaluating, like, is this beneficial for me? Is this helping me reach my full potential in Christ? And is there anything in my life right now that is keeping me from having a clean heart before God? These are the things, church, that I take as serious as anything else. Because if I'm not living my life to its fullest potential for Jesus, how can I pastor a church and help us become the people that we were created to be in Jesus, right? Some of us may not feel like we're clicking on all cylinders right now. Maybe we feel like things are a little out of sync. Maybe we feel very empty inside. Could it be because we need to evaluate what is beneficial in our lives? Is this actually helping me? What could be weighing us down from successfully running the race that God has set before us? And then even more, is there sin that's tripping me up? These are things that only you can answer. And if you don't have an accountability partner, I urge you and I strongly encourage you to get one. Somebody to help you stay accountable. Because, again, what you might not think is not beneficial, somebody else might say, well, but you know what? I've been down that road before, and I can tell you it isn't helping. And they'll help you. So it's good to evaluate. You know, write things down. Journal if you have to. And most importantly, seek the heart of God in the matter. Did you know that we're told to examine ourselves? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 30, the prophet Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And he was talking about turning your hearts to the Israelites. We need to turn our hearts back to God. And he says, examine yourselves, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, examine yourselves and turn back to God. We need to do this on a regular basis, church. We're told to examine ourselves. Is our faith genuine? Are we being true to who we are in Christ, to who we were created to be? And then there's this. In Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Life is short, right? 20 years ago, I didn't think life was short. But now I'm like, whew, where did the time go? Life is short. Make the most of it. And make the most of it by being kingdom-minded. Because what we do here on earth determines what we will be doing for eternity. Did you know that, church? What we do here on earth as Christians determines what our role and what our duties and what the things we will be doing in heaven will be. One of the main factors between successes in life and failures in life is time management. People who are good at building a better life for themselves understand the importance of time. Time is the most precious commodity that we have. It's far greater than money. And did you know that time is the same thing, no matter who we are, sitting in this room and everywhere out there, time is the one thing that we all have the same of. We all have 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week, and how many in a month? We all have the same amount of time in our lives. Now, once we start getting a little up there in age, you know, it's a little bit different, but we still have the same amount of time in the day. So are we seeking wisdom? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are we wandering aimlessly through life without a thought to what's really important, what's really beneficial, and what is helpful for us? Because Proverbs 17, verse 24 tells us that sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. So here's the deal. When it comes to starting over, when it comes to building a better life, we are going to need to embrace the new things that God is doing while we are seeking this reset, this start over, something better. Keep our eyes glued to wisdom, because when we do that, we will see the new things that God is doing. Listen to this. This is has become a life verse of mine for the past maybe year and a half. Isaiah chapter 43. And prior to these verses, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking to the Israelites, and he's saying, listen, I brought you out of captivity as slaves to the Egyptians. I split the Red Sea for you. I did this for you. I did that for you. Did all these things. Listen, forget about it. What I am about to do is nothing compared to all of that. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers and dry wastelands. Now, I felt the Lord speaking this verse into my heart. And then Kim and Kristen Fitter and I, we go to the Vineyard National Conference last Sunday. And guess what the theme was? Staff verse. And it was like, and they didn't know that I was thinking this, but we were like, and they were sensing it too. And it was like, yeah, God's doing something new at the church. And God is doing something new at this church. Lives are being changed here at this church. People are experiencing the presence of God in a way they've never experienced the presence of God before. Listen, we did baptisms in February. In February, we baptized more people here than we did in the entire year of 2023. We have people coming to Jesus here. We have life groups starting up. We have people understanding biblical principles in the area of generosity and tithing and giving. And people are understanding what it means to become a part of something that God is doing by joining life groups, starting life groups. That's the tangible evidence that I can see that God is doing something new here at this church. I've been here for 20 plus years. He's doing something new. And here's the thing. My job, our job, together, is to look for it. God's asking us, do you see it? I have already begun. I've already begun, he says. Now, I want to be a part of what God is blessing. I want to be a part of what God is up to. I don't want to miss out on what God is calling me to do, to join him in. And the same goes for all of us. We should be eager to move with him where he's at. Look and see where he's moving and embrace what he's doing. You know, here's another thing. There's things that are still in the thought process here at this church that I believe will be here long after most of us, maybe even me. Like we're doing the memorial garden out there. That's going to be there for years to come. That's a vision that God laid on Kirsten's heart. And myself and the board, and we said, yeah, let's do this. So we're doing it. We want to honor the people who have gone before us, the great crowd of witnesses who are a part of this church. There's some other things happening that we will be a part of. And then, listen, Proverbs 19, verse 21 says this, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. You know, sometimes we make plans for ourselves, and then God says, nope, no, no, I got something better. You know, when it comes to building a better life, when it comes to starting over, are we making sure our purpose is lining up with what God is calling us to do? I mean, because really, if I can read some of your minds, I bet you're saying to yourselves, I'm a busy person. You're right, I do have 24 hours in a day, but I need 26. I need 30. We're busy people. We've got careers. We've got parenting to do. We've got schooling. We've got an education we're working towards. We have a lot of things going on. And those are all good things. But are we leaving room for the purpose and the calling that lines up with God's kingdom here on earth? Are we seeking the kingdom of God above all else? We can do those things. We can work our careers. We can advance in our careers. We can be the best parent. We can be the best child. We can be the best family that God's ever seen. We can do all these things and still follow the purpose and the plan that God has for us. In our kingdom-seeking mindset, it is in our kingdom-seeking mindset that we welcome and embrace the new things that God is calling us to join Him in. We can't get so focused on, this is my career, and nothing else can get in the way of this. I guarantee you, God will disrupt some things here and there for the better. So we've got to be willing to move with Him when that happens. And this is why we need to evaluate ourselves, church. Examine ourselves. Make sure that we are where we need to be so that we can hear where God wants us to be, right? We need to get rid of those things that are slowing us down so that we can run the race that God has set before each one of us. And then here's something to keep in mind. None of it happens overnight. Starting over takes time. Building a better life takes time. And maybe right now you're like, you know what, my life is such a mess, it's going to take time for me to just kind of wade through all of this stuff. Figure out what I need to start with first. Maybe you're looking for help and the answers aren't coming fast enough. Well, they never will. So let me give you something to maybe kind of help you with this. There was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Noah. God asked Noah to do something big for him. Build the ark. There is so much wickedness on the land right now, Noah. I cannot take it. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to start over. I can't do this, Noah. This didn't turn out the way I was hoping it would. Although God already had the plan for that, right? The only righteous person on the earth was Noah and his family. Noah, his three sons, and everybody had a wife. There's eight people built this ark. People made fun of him. People mocked him. It's going to flood. What are you talking about? Building this big boat in the middle of nowhere. But then in Genesis chapter 8, listen to this. So the floodwaters gradually receded from the earth. All right? The flood has happened. Everything's wiped away. Nobody got on the boat. You know, Noah preached a message. Nobody got on the boat. Nobody listened to Noah. Yes. Nobody listened. They're on the water for a year. And then after 150 days, exactly 5 months from the time the flood began, the boat came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Okay? All right. 2.5 months later, as the waters continued to go down, other mountain peaks became visible. So we kind of picture this, like here's this, all these animals and things and smells and stuff. And then all of a sudden you hit, and the boat comes to rest. Whoa, all right, something's happening. And then 2.5 more months go by, and you start to see other mountain peaks. This is the process that I call waiting on the Lord. The wait. Does anybody remember that Tom Petty song? The waiting is the hardest part. It's when we can sense and we can see that things are happening, The boat came to a halt, stuck on a mountaintop in Ararat. And then 2.5 months later, they start seeing other mountain peaks. They start seeing things happening. We can start seeing things happening. We can sense that God is moving. We feel this sense of excitement. God is moving in our favor, on our behalf. We're not too sure what's happening, but I feel it. It's in the waiting that God's Holy Spirit will speak and teach us the most important things. And here's the thing, church. Noah just didn't sit there and wait. He sent birds out, and they came back. He first sent out a raven. Then he sent out some doves. It was another 54 days until it was safe to step out of the boat. This took time. But in his waiting, Noah was proactive to see where God was at. Where is God in all of this so that I can follow his lead? In the waiting is where we need to be looking and talking to God and asking God, where are you at? Where are you at in this? I sense something, God, but what is it? How can I join you in where you're at? When you create this dialogue with him and you're reading the Bible on a regular basis, trust me, you'll follow his lead. He will make sure that you hear his voice. He will make sure that you know where he's at. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this: God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We don't always know what he's doing, but we can ask him, we can seek him, and we can be proactive in this waiting period when we're trying to build a better life. When we're not too sure what exactly is happening, because God is arranging and rearranging things so that we can continue to run the race set before us. We've created a bit of a setback by getting bogged down by things that are weighing us down, maybe getting caught up by the sin that so easily trips us up. But now we've figured it out, we've eliminated these things, and now we need to wait and see where God is at so we can get back on track and continue this race that he has set before us. We don't always know what God is up to, but we must trust him in the process. He could be moving stuff out of our way. He could be lining stuff up for our success, or he could be trying to get our attention because we're not paying attention. Either way, we have this promise to hold on to in Isaiah chapter 60. There's three lines to this verse, 22, but the last line says this: at the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. At the right time, God will make it happen. And God is never in a hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, at just the right time, I heard you. God hears our voices. At just the right time, I heard you. You may not know what I'm doing from beginning to end, but I heard you, and at the right time, I will make it happen. You see, God is actually more focused on building our character in the process as we grow little by little into the person he created us to be. Can he wipe all this stuff out of our lives in an instant? Yes. Does that build our character? No. It will make us a weak person so that when the things come back into our lives, which they will, we won't have any strength to handle them. But when we, little by little, and God builds our character and strengthens our character and teaches us in that moment the things that we figured out that we need to eliminate, when they come back, we will have the strength to fight them. And then we will jump over them, through them, around them, whatever it is. The whole thing for God is that he wants to fulfill the purpose in us that he created us for and in the process of starting over. Amen? So we'll bring this to a landing with this. As we look to build a better life within ourselves, We must understand that starting over takes time. We didn't get here overnight. We're not going to get out of it overnight. We may not see God moving on our behalf right away. And it could be that He's looking for our commitment first as well. I see that you're crying out because you've got yourself in a little bit of a bind, but we've been through this before. I'd like to see your commitment level. Is that fair of God to ask that? I'd like to see your commitment level in this. Are we serious about it? Are we serious about the start over? Or are we just crying out to God so that, like a magic bean, a genie in a bottle, He'll just fix our lives just like that? Are we serious about evaluating our lives and removing the things to run the race set before us without distractions, without weights, without things slowing us down, without sin that's tripping us up? Are we serious about it? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to stay focused on Jesus and trust Him in the process that He's leading us in to be the best version of who He created us to be? If we're serious, here's a small truth of what we will get in return. Psalm 18, verse 30. God's way is perfect. Amen. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to Him for protection. Amen? Let's pray. And God, I thank You for those here today that are like, man, this is exactly what I needed. I needed to hear this. And I want to be serious. And I've done this before. And who cares? Now you're doing it again. God's okay with that. He's a God of startovers. He's a God of redos. He's a God of reboots, resets. He's a God of, if you're serious about this, you and I will do this together, and I will give you all the tools you need to become a better you. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. That's what He says right now. So God, I thank You for that.